We started this last week. We're going to do this little four-week series that centers on the idea of outreach. And if you remember last week, we introduced you to that very scary word, evangelism, and all of the things we think it means. And usually we get these pictures that we don't want anything to do with when we talk about this word evangelism. But really what we're looking at is just walking across the room. Just taking a simple walk to those people that we both know and don't know and befriending them. And here's something maybe you haven't thought about. Everywhere you look, there are people. As a matter of fact, I'm staring right out the window right now, and I can look over at the park, and there are people. I can look out the back door, and cars are pulling by the door, and hopefully as the cars are driving by the door, there are people in the cars. At least one people, let's hope. There are people everywhere you go. I mean, and the planet is getting more and more people every single day. Population is still growing. Do you know you have a relationship with every single people on the planet? Just think about it. Some of those people, well, they're family. They are. Those are the ones that you don't get to pick to be associated with. You kind of get born into it, and so they're your family. They're the ones you have to like whether you like them or not. You have to hang out with them. They're family. They're part of your life. And then some of those people, well, they're friends. These are the people that we usually have something in common with, and we've chosen to hang out with, and we've established a relationship with them. And some of those friends later on become family as maybe we marry our friends. I don't know how it works with you guys, but you know, I married one of my best friends. I did. We were friends as we started dating. We became friends, and we dated for like 4 years before we got married, and we became friends before we said I did. So we have friends. And then we have coworkers. Even if you're retired, you have retired coworkers, people that worked with you. And even if you're retired, you probably have service projects or community projects that you do, and there are just people that sort of work along beside you. And believe it or not, not every coworker is a friend. I have some coworkers that are also friends, and I have some coworkers that we come together, we work, and we go home and we don't talk to each other because we have very little in common outside of work, but there are coworkers. And then there are acquaintances. Now these are people that you know. If you see them on the street, you can say, hi, Bob, or hi, Sally, or hi, Joe. You know who they are. But other than that, you don't really know much about them. Maybe you know their wife's name. Maybe you know their kid's name. Maybe you know where they work. But they're just kind of acquaintances. They're on the cusp of your life. And then believe it or not, you still have relationships with everybody else because they are strangers. And yes, there are some that are stranger than others. But there are strangers. And every time I see that word stranger, I am reminded of the problem we had when Caleb was little. Caleb didn't know what a stranger was. Matter of fact, a stranger was just somebody new to go talk to. So we had the problem that you take him to the mall and then you turn around and he wouldn't be around you. He'd be over there talking to somebody a couple aisles down and telling them all about Scooby-Doo or whatever it was that was new in his life. He just did not understand what a stranger was. And he's kind of learned that now, thank goodness. But we have people in our life, they're strangers. We don't know who they are. We don't know their name. Maybe we've seen them several times. Maybe we see them in the same grocery store we shop. But we have a relationship with everybody on the planet. Everybody else on the planet except for you, and the relationship to you can fit into one of those categories. But you know, there's another set of categories that people fit into. They're either one of two things. You see, no matter your connection to them, all of these people fall into these two categories. Here it is. They have a relationship with Christ, or they don't. You're either a do or you don't. There is no in the middle. You can't sort of know Jesus. Either you have a relationship or you don't. And we need to remember, as the church, we need to understand that it is our mission to help the people that don't become people that do. That is the one and only mission of the church, is to help those who don't have a relationship with Christ become people that do have a relationship with Christ, because that is the only question in the end of time that will ever make a difference. It is, who do you know? Do you know Jesus or not? It's a yes or a no question. And so we began this walk across the room, and last week we talked about, we didn't discuss it in detail because we'll be back to it, but we took a brief look at the John 3:16 story, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That greatest gift, and in that greatest gift there are some elements that we know as a fact. I don't have to go do any research. I don't have to go to school. I don't need a theological degree. Everybody that has ever been in church any length of time can probably tell me these simple facts. It's a gift that God gave. It's the gift God gave of his son who? I did that wrong. I had one of those weeks, remember. But here's what you need. Who came? Jesus was indeed born. Who lived? Jesus didn't just get born and then go away. He lived a life 33 years on this planet. He experienced many of the same things I experienced. He is a gift who died. He's a gift that rose. These facts we know to be true. There is no disputing this. This is the core belief. And this is what we want to be able to eventually share with the world. This is it, folks. We don't need to share another piece of theology with them as long as we share this. So last week we began discussing how it is that I, average Christian, can begin to share this simple story. And we talked about the three simple steps of how I can share the gift. And we started with the zone of the unknown. Those people in our lives that we really don't know. They're kind of out there. They're hovering around our life. And we want to figure out how it is we are supposed to move into their life, into their sphere, and kind of introduce them to Jesus. So we talked about listening to the Spirit's prompting. We talked about listening to how God desires us to move into people's lives and share our lives with their lives and begin to help them with that, and then just take that simple walk. Walk right along beside them, moving them from one thing to the other. But now what? I've taken my little walk. I've moved into somebody else's zone. And now my worst fear has been realized. Now I have to open my mouth. What's supposed to come out? What am I supposed to say to these people? Because let's be honest. Straight up honest. If I just walked across the room and walked up to the average person and stood there and said, "Let me tell you about Jesus. He came, he lived, he died, he rose," and I walked away. They're going to look at me like, huh? You see, the idea isn't that we're going just to share that. What we're going to do is we're going to do exactly what Jesus did. We are going to learn how to live our life by living our life in 3D.
I saw something so valuable inside Dave, and I remember just saying to myself, this is going to be a long, slow walk. He's got to see a Christian kind of walk the walk. I never put a time span on it. I just said, this is a guy I'd like to be friends with and let God do whatever God's going to do. I really wanted to make sure that it was God doing the work and me riding in the second position.
Before Regatta, I was preparing my little area on the sailboat, and Bill would come up and just ask me how my week had gone, how Beth was, maybe what had gone on at work. I mean, the conversations never really moved towards faith or Christianity. And it was just so refreshing to me that he was concerned about me as an individual and what was going on in my life.
I think really trying to point someone in the direction of faith is usually the summation of a lot of little inputs along the way. I don't think it's the big three-hour talk where you start with creation and end at the end of the Bible. I don't think it's a great big theological brain dump all at once.
I even remember Bill giving me a copy of Case for Christ before it was ever even in print. And so in my travels around the country, on airplanes, I would pull that out and read a few pages. And I really needed that because I was so inquisitive about the science part of it.
No, the way that you lead people to Christ is not to go sailing. Aren't you happy to know that? But I like that clip, and I like what he's talking about there, because he didn't give him the three-hour lecture. What did he talk about? Sailboats. Now, Why do you talk about sailboats? Well, because the guy that wrote this book, Bill Hybels, is an avid sailor, and this gentleman was also an avid sailor. He met this person right where he lived. And that's important to note, because we need to learn how to develop friendships. There you go. I've got a happy trip. It's going to be one of those mornings. You just kind of feel it. Satan is like working overtime to make sure this does not flow the way it's supposed to flow. But he developed a friendship. He went sailing with him. He went out and did something that they could do together. And that's what the first thing you have to do when you walk across the room and you're going to try to approach this zone of the unknown. The first thing you have to do is develop a friendship. Find something in common. And just so you know, if they're not a Christian, then something in common isn't going to be Jesus. You see, it's important to note, we are trying to help people establish a relationship, not introduce them to a religion. If you approach this idea by I'm trying to introduce them to a religion, my idea is to just get people to come and sit in a seat, then you've missed the point. We are trying to introduce people to a relationship with Jesus. That is the goal. So, let me give you a little visual lesson here. This little blue man, we're going to nickname him Jake. And Jake is a little fellow right now. But Jake eventually is going to grow. Now, I want you to think about something. What if Jake grew like this? What if Jake grew up, but he never gained a single pound? What if Jake continued to grow taller and taller and taller, but let's say Jake started out at 60 pounds, and as he grew, he still weighed 60 pounds. Would you call Jake healthy? We wouldn't, because you're getting taller, but you're not gaining any weight whatsoever. Now, Jake could also have maybe the problem that I sometimes have, and I have, and that is Jake's not growing any taller, but Jake is growing wider as the days go by. So for Jake to grow, he's not getting any higher. He's the same height he is, but somehow the scale keeps going up and you're just wider than you used to be. And do we count that healthy? No. The only way that we count somebody actually growing up physically is we want them to grow taller and wider at the same time. We want the height and weight to be proportional. So this idea that we go into somebody's life, we're not just trying to make them grow up so they can see God, and we're not just trying to make them grow out so that they have a relationship with us. Our entire goal is so that they're growing up and out at the same time. We're deepening our relationship with them as they are deepening their relationship with God. See, let's take the idea of this young lady here named Jill. Now, Jill's a Christian. And Jill wants to grow for God. But what if Jill just sits in the seat and she comes to church every single Sunday and she reads her Bible and maybe she attends a couple of classes and Jill gets to know who God is really good, but she has no relationships with people. She's growing up, but she's not growing out. Of course, you could have the other situation where Jill is just so busy out there meeting people and working with people, and she never gets any nourishment with ever. She's never studying God's Word. She just has all of her Christianity is just relationship-based, and guess what you have? Now she's growing out instead of up. You see, it works the same way. Just like with our height and weight, we want it proportionate. We want our input, what we are learning from God's Word, to equal the people in our life so that we have relationships and we are growing healthy toward God. But it takes both. It takes the in and the out. And we've gotten real good at the in. We are able to come in and study God's Word. As a matter of fact, most of us are pretty comfortable sitting down and studying God's Word. But let's face it, a lot of us, we're kind of like the person in the middle also. We're getting a little fat in our relationships, and we aren't really growing for God. So what I'd like to do in this relationship idea, this walking across the room and reaching out to people and letting our relationships grow, I'd like to look at the Jesus examples. How did Jesus do this? How did Jesus establish the relationships? In Matthew chapter 9, verse 11, it says, when the Pharisees saw this, now this being, let me catch you up on the story. Jesus is sitting here at a table. He's at a dinner table and he's eating food. Jesus liked to eat. I've noticed that. He was a big fan of eating. So I have something in common with Jesus. He liked to eat. But he was sitting here at this table, and it was a table full of people that aren't like the best people in the world. And so, well, the Pharisees looked at this, and it says, and they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? So Jesus was sitting here at this table, and he's eating, and the religious people, the people that had grown up but not out, that they could not see the value of establishing a relationship with unsavory people. They're like, well, why is he doing that? I mean, why doesn't he come on down to the temple and we can have a fellowship supper there and we can just be our little happy harbor of Christians and we can grow that way? Why don't we do it that way? And they were asking these questions, but Jesus saw value in what he was doing. So much so that guess what? In Mark chapter 2, verse 15, he did it again. This is what it says. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. So now we go from this simple little dinner to now Jesus is having like mass banquets. He's going, by the way, I'd like to go on record and say I have nothing against tax collectors. Okay? That the Bible is the one that ended, it puts them that way. And we're getting close to that wonderful day of April 15th where everybody hates to pay taxes. Okay, you got to remember, in a different culture, tax collectors will look different. So this is not me preaching down on taxes. But here is Jesus, and he's hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, and now it's getting many. But I want you to pay attention to the back part of that. He sat with many, and guess what? There were many who followed. He sat with many, and there were many who followed. There is this concept going that if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. But Jesus understands, if I want to lead people to have a relationship with me, then I have got to get out and learn to know people. And so he had many. And he didn't stop there. In Luke chapter 5, verse 30, guess what? He did it again. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect, note what changed, complained to his disciples. They went from asking to complaining. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Now, who's being asked now? Not about Jesus eating and drinking with tax collectors. Now who's eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? The disciples are mimicking what Jesus did. They saw Jesus sitting there eating with sinners and tax collectors, so they got the idea. Maybe this is the way it works. Maybe I'm just supposed to take this simple walk across the room, have a meal with them, get to know them, go sailing with them, whatever it is they like to do. Maybe that's what I'm supposed to do. Go hunting with them, whatever it is their thing that you can have in common with them. Walk into their world and begin to eat with them, socialize with them. And you know what? It didn't stop. Luke chapter 15, verse 2. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Now, you see what religious people do, right? They ask, they complain, and they mutter about when people want to reach out to others. But those that are interested in being like Jesus, they just continue to go. They just continue to establish those relationships. They go both high and wide. They are growing up toward who God is, but they're growing up toward who God is by the fact that they are beginning to establish relationships with others. They understand this is supposed to be a contagious faith. And if you're going to have a contagious faith, then guess what? If you're going to be contagious, you got to get around other people so you can infect them. That's the way it's supposed to work. And so we need to realize this is the model that Jesus put out there. Now, I want to ask you something. I read for you there all of those scriptures. How many times did Jesus quote a scripture at them? None. Do you see any spiritual conversations happening at these meals? No, except for to the Pharisees when he kind of rebuked them a little bit. Do you at all see Jesus trying to give them a 5-point plan of salvation? No. You see, we've got the wrong idea about what evangelism is. Evangelism is me going out to those that are lost, those that are in my sphere, my zone, and beginning to get to know them, moving them from just being maybe strangers to acquaintances, acquaintances to friends. I'll let you decide the friends to family. That's your choice. But moving them into that area where I can actually have a relationship with them, Because guess what? When they have a relationship with me, now I can share my relationship with Christ, and I'm not fighting a battle. I'm not trying to win them to Christ. I'm not trying to make them religious. I'm showing them the value that I have. You see, Jesus is constantly befriending people who are far from God. Take a look at it. I challenge you. Read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How much time does Jesus give to those that are religious versus those that are looking for a relationship? He had all the time in the world to hang out and talk to people about a relationship with God. He had time to stop at the well and drink with the woman. He had time to go have a meal with Zacchaeus. He had time to sit with Levi. He had all the time in the world. What he did not have time for were people that just wanted to have rules and regulations and say, this is religion. We want to get to know God. We want to grow up, but not out. See, this idea of walking across the room means that, well, we're going to have to discover stories. Now, I don't know whether you know this or not. By the way, that yelling is the kids. I have no idea what the game is, but it sounds like they're having a lot of fun. Now I've lost my train of thought. You have to discover stories. Believe it or not, people want to talk about themselves. Even those people who say they don't want to talk about themselves, that just means they don't want to get up in front of people and talk about themselves. You sit down at a dinner table, I'm guaranteeing you everybody has stories. And everybody loves to tell their stories. They like to talk about their kids. They like to talk about their wife. They like to talk about their hobbies. They like to talk about their sports teams. Whatever it is, people like to talk about the things that interest them. And when you walk across the room, you are not there to present to them some little plan. You're just there to discover their stories. Because you understand as you are beginning to discover their stories, you're beginning to find the ends, the things that you have in common, the things that maybe you can use to establish a relationship with them. And as you're beginning to walk about their stories, then you can begin to, I hate to use this word, but it's the only word I can think of, to witness to them, to provide part of your story. I had a gentleman that I worked with for years, years and years and years and years. His name was Al Richardson, and I know I've shared parts of this story before, but when I met Al, Al was an atheist, pronounced atheist, and Al wasn't interested in having God conversations. Let me tell you something. You want to talk to Al about computers, he'd sit there all day long and talk to you. And we had conversation and conversation and conversation about computers as we sat there and we got to know each other and we began to become friends. Now, you have to get it. There's this Christian and there's this atheist, and we are actually becoming friends, even so that we even have lunch every now and then in the lunchroom together. And we began to become friends, and then he begins to ask questions about my faith. I never offered anything, but he began to ask questions about what I believe. He was asking the questions because as we hung out, he began to notice. And guess what? I got a chance to share parts of my faith with him. All because I discovered parts of his story first. And then tragedy happened because in just a few years from that, Al came down with a diagnosis of cancer. And his life began to fall apart. And as his life began to fall apart, guess which friend he turned to? I had an open door, and I got the chance to share openly Christ with Al, and I actually got the chance to watch this atheist, this pronounced atheist, confess Christ before he went on to be with the Lord. And it took years of working. It was not an overnight thing. It was not I walked into his life and said, Al, you're a sinner, and let me tell you how you're going to go to heaven. It took years. So these walks across the room isn't that I walk across the room, I introduce myself, hand them a tract, and then walk away. We're talking about a totally different idea that I want you to embrace, this idea of relationship evangelism. It's a big deal. You see, after we discover their stories, we have to discern some next steps. See, hanging out is good, and that's what we're supposed to do. But you realize going on behind that, there are some things that you need to be doing as you are just doing the hanging out. Not that it's openly and you're trying to do it in front of them and to impress them. Here's the first thing that you want to begin to do as you walk into somebody else's life. Okay, there we go. We're going to pray. Aren't you surprised we start there? Colossians 1:9 says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that Spirit gives." You understand, we should be praying for these people. Praying for our acquaintances. Praying for strangers. Praying for our co-workers. Praying for our family. Praying for our friends that are outside of Christ. When you begin to pray for them, then guess what happens? You begin to have a heart for their lost status. And that is something that you can do behind the scenes all as you're going. And after we pray for them, we have to make sure that this is personal. Keep in mind, there is no formula. If you're waiting for it at the end of this series, I'm going to give you this nice little concise formula on how you lead somebody to Christ, I'm going to disappoint you because there is no formula. This is a personalized approach where you're going to have to get to know people and spend time with people if you are going to lead them. In the clip you watched, how did he finally bring Jesus into the conversation? Well, they had been sailing, and guess what? He gave him a book. He gave him a book because this guy was into science, and so he gave him a book that's called The Case for Christ. Now, this is not, no, I'm not telling everybody to go out and give a case for Christ and start distributing them, because that is not the way you do this. But he found something that interests this guy, science. He said, "Well, let me give you a book about science." So he took a very personal approach, and as they began to read the book, this man began to come. I want you to think Nicodemus. Nicodemus came to Jesus, and Jesus met Nicodemus right where Nicodemus was. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Then after that, you have to eventually present. Did I spell that wrong? I did spell that wrong, I think. You have to eventually present. I am not having a good week with slides. You have to eventually get to the point where your story meets God's story. You have to get to the point where you can get into their life, and then they begin to ask your question, and eventually you do have to have some answers. But again, your answers aren't scripture. You know what your answers are? Your answers are your story. Did you know you have a story? You have something that is able to share with each and every person. And we'll talk about your story next week. The question I want to ask you is, are you willing to do it Jesus style? You see, we get all worked up that, well, we're going to go out into the world and we're going to win the world for Christ. And we come up with all these wonderful plans. Have you ever noticed Jesus didn't have a plan? Well, he had a plan to redeem us, but he didn't have a plan per se to say, well, I'm going to work on this sect and then on this sect and on this. Jesus kind of, whatever God laid before him, Jesus walked through the door. Whatever God laid before him, Jesus walked across the room. If he laid a man in a tree in front of him, Jesus said, I can do that. If it was a woman at the well, I can do that. If it was a bunch of tax collectors, I can do that. Even to the Pharisees, when they were like, Jesus didn't ignore them either. Wherever people were, Jesus met them exactly where they started. I think if we took that approach to evangelism, number one, it's a lot less scary. Because I can talk football with people. I can talk computers with people. I can talk the things that I know with people and then eventually tie those things to the things that are important to my life. I can talk kids with people. I can talk marriage with people. There are some of you that can talk other things that I can't talk. Each and every one of us is unique. I'm just asking you, doesn't this sound a lot less scary than what we've preached before? Isn't this idea that God just wants us to move into people's life and just make friends? We are supposed to be the friends of sinners and tax collectors. That's the goal of the church. But if you're going to do that, that's going to require you to take a few walks across the room. If you're here today and nobody's ever moved into your area, you're here today and you don't know who this Jesus person is, let me encourage you. Come on forward during our time of decision. I can share with you the greatest story that you have ever heard. The best love story that was ever given to humanity. I can share that with you. If you're here today and you've already accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you already know who that is, you have that relationship, then let me tell you something. God didn't give you that relationship so you could keep it to yourself. The funny thing is I got married in 1995. Aren't you impressed? I remember the year. I can remember the date, too. It was August 12th. August 12th, 1995, I got married. And you know what? At the wedding, for the wedding, we mailed out invitations and we invited people. We told them all about the relationship. To this day, I wear a wedding ring that signifies I am married. I tell everybody about that relationship. That relationship is important to me. We have two kids. Guess what? I tell everybody, sit down with me for a little while and we will have a conversation about my kids. I have lots of stories about my kids. And we will have them. We will talk about them. Why? Because those relationships are important to me. Why should not my relationship with Christ fall into that same category? That when I sit down to talk about people, that I am willing to share that relationship also. If you're here today and you already have that relationship, that's what I want you to chew on this week. Think about, why are you not sharing that relationship? Why are you keeping that story to yourself? Would you please stand? We're going to pray and then we're going to sing.